Thanks a lot, Donna, and the entire team. I know if those of you who have children know what just getting like 20 minutes of kids program, working kids together, how much that takes. And so we're deeply appreciative of that. And I know it's been a long time since we've done something like this, and it's been great for me just to see our kids in action. It actually brings all that nostalgia from my growing up experience. I grew up as a little kid in Drumheller Alliance. Actually, my predecessor, Don Neufeld, also was pastor there after my father. And when I was a kid, they did a presentation on Twinkle the Little Star. Have any of you heard about that? I didn't bring it to Broadway, but I was Twinkle in that play when I was like 6 years old. And last year, someone who still remembered me said that they were like doing the 35th anniversary show of Twinkle, and they invited me back to see the performance. But I had to say no because I was here preaching that Sunday. These things do bring out all those warm feelings in us because kids are cute, they're in costume, and of course all of you were using up a lot of space on your phones, and all the posts will be making it to Facebook by this afternoon, and everyone will comment on how incredible your children are. And these are the moments that kind of belong in a Hallmark card, and they match well with my childhood memories of Christmas. This is my daughter who is playing a shepherd. I hope you all noticed her. This was like 6 years ago when she was an angel and she had these golden locks. It seems like time flies. I also have a picture from my childhood. It's not a Christmas picture, but it's my family in the late 80s. I am thankfully not in that picture. I was the guy taking it. But I remember when my siblings were that age, we grew up in northern Alberta, and we would go to Edmundchuk, where all my Ukrainian relatives lived, and we would spend every Christmas with the extended Kotsubchuk family. And my grandma came from a Ukrainian family of about a dozen brothers and sisters, and we gathered on Christmas Eve, and by Christmas afternoon, we would be gathering again, and there was like 60 or 70 people who would be in the house. There was a good mix of Ukrainian and English speaking going on, and my Aunt Mary was the matriarch of that clan. She was a loud, boisterous Ukrainian lady who made phenomenal food, like cabbage rolls and sour cream with holopchi and malesniki and pierogies. If you're Ukrainian, you know what those things are. I would have brought pierogies for Jesus because he would have enjoyed them. It was just a fantastic time of being together all as this gigantic ethnic family. And of course, we got Christmas gifts, which came to us from my Baba, who worked at Zeller's. So all of my presents from her were wrapped in Zeller's bags. And they were all the classic gifts that you would expect that to get from Zeller's, like socks and Fruit of the Loom underwear. Those are, in my mind, perfect Christmas experiences. And I think, with all that nostalgia, it goes along well with this story that we've just been told by the kids again, because Christmas night was perfect, right? When Jesus was born, we've got Mary and Joseph riding on a donkey. They go to this little, tiny, romantic village called Bethlehem, and they stay in a stable. It's like they were on a camping trip, and Mary gives birth there, and that was, I'm sure, great. The animals were all there checking out the baby, and the song says that little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I'm sure that's true. There was, I'm sure, a cow bending down on one knee, and then wise men came and they started this whole tradition that we all appreciate, which is the giving and sharing of gifts. Yay! Right? All is calm, all is bright. That's the story that hits the spot on December 23rd, right? It's like made for television. What's funny, though, is all that I just said kind of is in this idealized version of what is our true experience of life, right? See, I also know the truth about what just happened with these kids on the platform. I know that some of them didn't want to come to practice yesterday. I know that some of them didn't want to sing or wear the stupid costumes that they had to wear. And some of you as parents had to work harder on singing that song than your kids did. And although you were happily, you know, snapping pics during the song, you arrived at church with an elevated blood pressure because of all the work that had to go into getting your kids here for maybe two services. And then we're going to pass them back to you hyped up on sugar from those candy bags. Family life, human life, is a lot more complex, a lot more challenging than Christmas Eve or a 20-minute kids program. The same could be said about the life of the Kaliba or the Katsupchik family. It actually wasn't, and it still isn't, a perfect Christmas card when we all get together. I realize now that the reason my grandma was working at Zeller's well into her 60s was because they couldn't afford to live if she didn't. It wasn't easy getting by. And not too long after she did stop working at Zeller's, she died suddenly in a car accident in central Alberta. And now, a long time later, I would say about a third of the aunties and uncles that I spent every Christmas with in Edmonton, they have now passed on with my grandparents. And all the same stuff that has hit, is hitting your family, has hit mine. Alzheimer's, dementia, cancer, divorce, mental illness. I come from a fantastic family, but I don't have the ideal life. And the more I mature, the more I get to know myself and meet other people and hear their stories, one of the biggest learnings I've had is coming into middle age is that life is way more complicated, way more tragic, and way less ideal than I thought it was when I was 18. What does my experience in the real world and your experience in the real world have to do with this romantic night in Bethlehem we call the Nativity? Because it was perfect, right? Well, let's think about that for just a couple seconds. Mary and Joseph, a perfect couple, right? Young love. How do you suppose Mary's family, in a very traditional society, handled her story that she was pregnant, but that she never actually slept with anyone, and that an angel had visited her the night before and told her that it was all part of God's plan? How do you think that conversation went? I read some different theories about Mary and Joseph this week, and one of the theories was this, that the reason why Joseph dragged Mary when she was so late into her pregnancy all the way to Bethlehem on a donkey was that he was actually fearful that someone in her extended family might do harm to her because they wanted to protect the family's honor. And so rather than leave her alone in Nazareth, Joseph brought her along so he could do the census thing and make sure she was protected. The same author suggested that the inn wasn't so much like a commercial inn, like a hotel that you would stay at, but that really, because Joseph's extended family would have been in Bethlehem, he was looking for the spare room in his family's house. But given Mary's pregnancy, they weren't willing to let them stay in the house because they were so ashamed, and they told them to sleep with the animals instead. Those are just theories, But it gets you wondering about the dynamics in Jesus' family and what it was like to grow up in that home. Not so romantic. And, like in our day, there were political and economic realities going on that were way beyond Mary and Joseph's control. Of course, you know that they were in Bethlehem because their country was actually occupied by a foreign power. Emperor Augustus of Rome ruled the empire. Jewish people in that time weren't free as we like to think of ourselves as free. More locally, Herod the Great was in charge of Palestine. About 40 years before this story, the Roman Senate had declared him the king of the Jews. So when he learned from the wise men that some other king of the Jews had been born in the Bethlehem area, he went on a purge, killing all the babies in Bethlehem that were 2 years old and younger. Which meant that as Jesus was learning to talk, he became a political refugee as his young parents themselves, probably somewhere between 15 and 18 years old, they had to take asylum in Egypt. Considering Jesus' own experience, do you ever wonder how he feels about refugee and immigration policies in our day? And once the emergency had passed and Herod died, and the family moved back into Palestine, then what? Well, it was a whole lot of normal, right? Joseph had to get a job. And God didn't drop bags of gold from heaven so that Mary could hire servants to help with Jesus' upbringing. He had to be raised along with his siblings, and there were diapers to be cleaned, and they had to buy clothes and pay for food. What am I saying in all of this? Let me sum it up by making two seemingly contradictory statements. First of all, Christmas is not for kids. Or more precisely, Christmas is not just for kids. The night of the Nativity was indeed a glorious night. But not because it was designed as a Christmas or a kid's story, or because it was silent or romantic, or because it was a Hallmark moment. It's glorious for us because it is the story of God coming into the real world. The loud world, the cruel world, the unjust world. That's how much God loves us. He isn't afraid of being part of the real world with us. Consider what our Muslim friends believe about God, and I got a little help from one of my favorite commentators on the book of Matthew. And Dale Bruner says that for Muslims, Allah is the always above us God. So yes, God, from that perspective, sends beings down to earth to reveal himself to people. Angels, prophets, the prophet Muhammad. More importantly, God reveals himself in the Quran. But from a Muslim perspective, God himself is too holy to come and get mixed up in the real world. And anyone who claims that God has a son or has somehow become a human being commits the sin of shirk, associating God with unholy or common things. This is where we Christians and the Bible take a different line. In Jesus, God reveals something different about himself. And while we would agree with our Muslim friends that God is great and that he is indeed above us, we also believe that he is so great that he can come down. that he is so loving that he wants to come down. And on that first Christmas, he did come down. God doesn't just send messengers or prophets or angels or writings to people. He doesn't just send, he comes. The story of Jesus born in Bethlehem is the story of God belittling himself in order to come to our level. He willingly associates with ordinary, common, non-Hallmarky kinds of people. So following Jesus, being a Christian, isn't for people who want to escape real-world problems by telling each other nostalgic kid stories. No, no. We celebrate Christmas because in Jesus, God has proved himself up to the challenges of human life. He's willing to get mixed up in your nitty-gritty. He isn't worried about being contaminated by your messiness. In fact, the Easter story, which closely follows the Christmas one, says that he loves us so much that he would take our contamination on himself so we didn't have to carry it. Christmas, Jesus, isn't just for kids. Because he has come into the real world, there is real hope for us. Jesus has taken the worst that our cynical reality can dish out, and he's come out victorious. He's overcome all the darkness within each of us that seems to sabotage the deepest longings of our heart. And he promises that if we live life under his leadership, he will make sense of our journeys in the end. He is taking human history somewhere. And he assures us that we won't be disappointed or overcome by adult-sized challenges. Even death, the greatest enemy, cannot rob us of our joy. Now, here's the flip side of that. Christmas is just for kids. Let's be honest with ourselves here. What we are saying is that a person, Jesus, born 2,000 years ago to some peasant teenage couple in a stable, visited by sheep tenders, that person is the hope of the world, the hope of this world, the real world. That sounds crazy. It is crazy. The Bible even acknowledges that it seems to many people absurd, even weak. This is from the book of 1 Corinthians. Christ is God's ultimate miracle and wisdom all wrapped up into one. Human wisdom is so tiny, so impotent, next to the seeming absurdity of God. Human strength can't begin to compete with God's weakness. God's plan to help us with our real-world problems started with a baby in a manger, born to a poor family who would become a man very familiar with suffering, who is rejected and crucified by his own people. That's crazy. It's absurd. It seems, at least from where I stand and maybe where you sit, that God could solve the world's problems in a better way than that. But this is his way. Not the way you and I would have planned to save people in the real world. But it does seem to be the way that draws most attention away from us and to God. It gives him, in biblical language, the most glory. It highlights his power, his wisdom, And at the same time, it ruffles our feathers. It offends our human sensibilities of how someone great and powerful should really do things. Therefore, deciding what you're going to do with Jesus in this whole story puts adults in a bit of a dilemma. Will we, like the little kids who are up here this morning, humbly, curiously, open-heartedly, will we embrace Jesus and his real story? And as the Bible invites us to, put our faith in him as the Savior of the world? Or do you take a pass on it because it seems too weak, too simplistic, maybe too good to be true? It is in this sense that the true power of Christmas and Easter is available only to kids, or at least people who come to God with childlike faith. Jesus was hanging out with some kids once, and some adults were asking him some questions, and this is what he said to them. I'm telling you, once and for all, that unless you return to square one and start over like children, you're not even going to get a look at the kingdom, let alone get in. Whoever becomes simple and elemental again, like these kids, will rank high in God's kingdom. And so, if it feels to you like you have to become more like a child to embrace this story, if you feel like you have to accept that God has the right to intervene in our real world any way that he wants, then you are actually on the right track. Because to accept this story, it takes quite a bit of humility. And I would invite you this Christmas not to just enjoy the Christmas traditions and the reading of the stories and the old familiar tales, but to allow, humbly, the living Jesus to step into your life. Your life as it really is, not the Hallmark perfect ideal one, but a life that really is in need of a Savior. And if you've never invited Jesus into your life that way, what better time than the season that celebrates his coming into the world and his birth? Would you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for all these young people this morning who told us the story in their own way. Lots of us are here because we love those people. And we know just how crazy and overwhelming the real world is. And so we pray your love and your protection on them. I pray for so many parents and grandparents and friends that are involved in the raising of kids. I pray that you would help us because it's a really hard job that overwhelms us with all the other responsibilities that we have as modern people. We also want to thank you for sending your son to become like one of these kids, and that you weren't afraid to get in this crazy world, the real world, with us. And I pray that you would help us embrace the real hope that this story offers, that we aren't alone, that you aren't some faraway God watching us struggle and flail, but that you enter into the picture with us, and that you're willing to carry the load with us, to take away our brokenness and our hurt and pain if we humbly embrace your son. And I pray for someone here who maybe has never embraced the story for themselves. They've only known Jesus as somebody that is talked about at Christmas or Easter or someone for someone else. I pray that they might know you, Jesus, as your Savior, as their Savior. And I pray they might take that step of childlike faith even this morning. And I pray for us this season, Lord, that you would help us in the midst of all our chaos, the good, the bad, the ugly. We know that you're all too aware of it and you love us just the same. Thank you for coming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.